Jason Denani. I'm one of the elders here at FBC, and it's my joy to be with you this morning. So today we're going to talk about Psalm 139, but before we do, I want to tell a little story. So I grew up on the southeast side of Chicago, and if you've ever seen the movie Blues Brothers, anybody? Show of hands. Blues Brothers, right? That is our neighborhood's claim to fame, that we were actually the area that Elwood Blues, played by Dan Aykroyd, jumped the 95th Street Bridge in a 1974 Dodge Monaco to prove the worthiness of the automobile that he had just sold the Blues Brothers band equipment for to his brother Jake, played by the late John Belushi, who was recently released from the Cook County prison system. So in my neighborhood, everyone's dad worked at the steel mill, and every mom could sniff out the naughtiness of a child from a mile away. And they could interrogate a child in a way that would make a CIA agent envious. Every 4th of July, while we were waiting for it to get dark enough for the firework display to happen, all the kids in the neighborhood would gather to play hide and seek. And this is the day that I lived for. So when the big annual hide-and-seek game rolled around, I was the best. I was the best. Those neighborhood kids, most of which were bigger than me, stronger than me, faster than me, couldn't compete with my ability to hide. Every 4th of July, I would ante up and select a more elaborate hiding spot. And sometimes I would plan that hiding spot months ahead of time. So on July 4th, 1987, I took my dad's car keys and proceeded to quietly climb into the trunk of the family's 1978 Chrysler Cordoba. The plan was to climb in, gently lower the lid, and stop it before it latched. Well, it latched. Excitement turned to panic as I lay in the trunk of the car. Just 10 minutes before, I was excited because I knew that no one would be able to find me. But now, I lay in the trunk, frightened that no one would ever find me. Little did I know that on the other side of that piece of steel, my dad was frantically looking for his keys. He wanted to drive over to the fireworks stand for some last-minute purchases, but he found it odd that his keys were found in the lock of the trunk of the car. So as I heard the jingle of the keys, I yelled out. Now, I won't go into all the details of what experienced after my dad found me, but let's just say that the punishment was swifter than anything that the Cook County Correctional System could have delivered. I deserved it. And needless to say, that was the last time I hid in the trunk of a car. So to this day, my mom never became aware of this incident. So I'm not sure if she's listening today. But I'm hoping that after a little over 37 years, the statute of limitations of the punishment of my mom would wear out. I'm visiting her next week, so we'll see. So the great 4th of July trunk incident wasn't the last time I hid, right? As I grew up, I hid lots of secrets from my parents, as a lot of teenagers do. I struggled when I was in college, my early days of college, with insecurities in really unhealthy ways. But later in college, Jesus got a hold of me, and while I'd like to say that everything was really smooth, and from that point on, it wasn't. But what did happen was, as I became aware both of the power of God and his attributes, and how he views me and who he is, hiding didn't become my default defense mechanism anymore, and things began to change. So I'd like us today to open up our Bibles to Psalm 139, and let's read it together. O Lord, you have searched me, and you know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in, behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God! How vast is the sum of them! If I could count them, they're more than the sand. I awake and am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God! O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them as enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there is any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So if we're all being honest, we're all trying to hide sin from God in at least one area of our lives. And so what I want to do is give us all the uncomfortable task right now of pausing and asking God to examine our hearts. I want you to ask God right now, as David did, if there be any grievous way in me, won't you show me? I want you to do that right now. Just take a moment. I want to encourage you this week to let that be a prayer. Let that be a discussion point between you and the Lord. If there's any grievous thing in me, Lord, will you show me? Right? And so what I want to share with you today are four truths that we can find in Psalm 139. And so if you're taking notes, they're in your notes. You can kind of fill in the blanks. And I encourage you to do that. The first truth that we can take from Psalm 139 is, I cannot deceive God, for his knowledge of me cannot be hidden. So in Psalm 139, David proclaims that God knows absolutely everything about him. So is that true for us today? Yeah, absolutely. God knows everything about us. He knows our actions. He knows when we sit down and when we get up, when we go somewhere and when we lay down. He's intimately acquainted with all of our ways. He knows my words. In fact, he knows my words before I'm going to say them, right? Like a caged animal, like he's got me surrounded, right? He holds me. His hand is upon me. There's no escape from his thorough and penetrating knowledge. So David exclaims in verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. So the closest that we can get to knowing another human is the marriage relationship. As a man and woman live together in a lifelong commitment or covenant, they get to know one another's actions and words, and if they're really being open and honest with one another, their thoughts and their feelings. But even so, you can be married for years and still not know everything there is to know about your spouse. And sadly, some married men and women carry dark, unconfessed sin from their spouses for their entire marriage. Even the closest human relationships fall short of total knowledge. And to take this a step further, we can't even know ourselves thoroughly. And life is, as you know, is often a process of coming to know more about yourselves. So Jeremiah 17:9 says this, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? We can't really know our own motives and our inner drives apart from God's word and his spirit. God only knows us thoroughly. He not only sees us, but he sees through us. And if you're like me, your first reaction to that thought of God not only seeing us, but seeing through us, is where can I run to hide? And so it seems that it's David's thought as well in Psalm 139:17. And so since the human race fell into sin, total intimacy with God has felt really threatening to every person. And so before the fall, Adam and Eve enjoyed open intimacy with God and with one another. In fact, in Genesis 2:25, it tells us they were naked and not ashamed in each other's presence. But as soon as they sinned, they tried to hide from God, and they sowed fig leaves to hide their nakedness from one another. So if you're like me, I have a longing to be known, and I have a longing to be known. I have a longing to know and a longing to be known, but only within safe limits, right? I like to keep things at a distance, and I'm sure I'm not alone in that. If we're being honest, we're all afraid of being totally exposed. But the amazing thing is that God knows us so thoroughly. Every awful thought that we've ever had, but still, he desires to have relationship with us. And because of our sin and God's holiness, something had to be done to remove the barrier between our relationship with him. And so the first couple, Adam and Eve, God performed an interesting object lesson that pointed ahead to his ultimate solution for our sin issue. So in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve's fig leaves were not adequate to cover them. God slaughtered an animal and clothed them with its skin, showing them that they could not be restored to fellowship with a holy God without the shedding of blood. So can you imagine in the Garden of Eden, the animal being slaughtered? It's the first death. So for the first time, Adam and Eve watched as an animal struggle as its lifeblood was drained from it. So it showed them in a graphic way, and it shows us in a graphic way, that God takes sin very seriously. It must be paid for through death. But it also shows a glimpse of his grace. God would provide the substitute that no sinner need be separated from God or pay the penalty for his or her own sin. So Christianity is not about following a set of rules or going through a bunch of religious rituals. At the heart, it's a personal relationship with the living God who knows you thoroughly. You enter that relationship when you put your trust in the substitute he provided, Lord Jesus Christ, who paid the penalty for your sin with his death on the cross. So the threat of being known so intimately by God provokes the reaction, where can I go to hide? And David pursues this thought in the second stanza of Psalm 139. Brings us to our second truth we'll talk about today. I can't hide from God's presence. Just referencing Psalm 139, 7 through 12, where do you plan to run? Heaven? God's there. Do you want to escape God in the place of the dead? Sheol? He's there too. Do you want to head east or west? God's there. You won't avoid running into God. You can't hide in the dark because God's light, and he'll find you out. And again, David is intensely personal about it. God isn't just everywhere. Everywhere I go, he lays hold of me. So we do see through Scripture people like us who are deceived into thinking that they can hide from God. And we just covered Adam and Eve, but there are others. So Jonah, you remember that, he tried to hide from God when God gave him the mission to preach to the people of Nineveh. King David, the very author of the psalm that we're reading, tried to hide from the scandal of lusting after and sleeping with Bathsheba and later having her husband Uriah killed. And it was only after the prophet Nathan confronted him that David repented and sought forgiveness. Cain, after killing his brother, tried to lie to God about the crime, and God punished him by making him a wanderer on earth. Peter, a disciple and an early church leader, he denied Christ 3 times because he feared man. Like us, all of these men thought they were smart enough to hide from God. However, all 4 men experienced consequences as a result of their actions. But even as God gave them consequences, they experienced grace and mercy far greater than they deserved. Our third truth from Psalm 139 that we can take with us and apply to our lives: I can't hide from God's power and his authority. So think about this. The thought that darkness doesn't hide us from God leads David in the psalm to consider that God formed him in his mother's womb. So though hidden from human eyes before sonograms and ultrasounds, David was not hidden from God's eyes. And not only did God make each one of us through his creative power, but also he ordains all the days of our life when we came into being, or before we came into being. Considering how fearfully and wonderfully we are made should cause us to break forth in thanksgiving to God. So St. Augustine, a theologian, said this: men go abroad to wonder at the heights of mountains, at the huge waves of the sea, at the long courses of the river, at the vast compass of the ocean, at the circular motions of the stars. And they pass by themselves without wondering. So every person in this sanctuary or listening at home has in his or her body sufficient proof that God exists and has authority. To ignore that kind of evidence renders a person without excuse. To say that something is finely balanced and complex as the human body is the result of sheer chance plus time is ridiculous when you think of it. So consider the miracle of the human body and the power and authority that God has displayed in his creation. Consider this. Every second, 100,000 plus chemical reactions take place in your brain. Every second. 10 billion nerve cells to record what you see and you hear. That information comes to your brain through the miracle of your eyes, which has 100 million receptor cells, rods and cones in each eye. Your retina also has 4 layers of nerve cells. Altogether, the system makes an equivalent of 10 billion calculations a second before an image even gets to your optic nerve. Once it reaches your brain, the cerebral cortex has more than a dozen separate vision centers in which to process it all. Your tear ducts supply a bacteria-fighting fluid to protect your eyes from infection. The tears that fight the irritants, they're different than the tears that that come with sadness. Actually, your tears that come with sadness contain 24% more proteins. That's not to mention the miracle of the ear and how it translates the sound waves into meaningful speech and sounds, or of taste, touch, and smell. There's a portion of your brain that regulates voluntary matters, such as muscle coordination, playing sports, thought processes, things like that. And there's another part of your brain that controls the involuntary processes, such as a digestion and the rate at which your heart beats. And so how did it accidentally happen that your body could speed up your heart rate to the proper speed to meet increased oxygen demand when you exercise, and then slow it down when that need was met? 1 square inch of your skin has 625 sweat glands, 19 feet of blood vessels, and 19,000 sensory cells. Working in your coordination with your brain, it maintains your body at a steady temperature of 98.6 degrees. Each of you has 200 bones, each shaped for its function, connected intricately to another through lubricated joints that cannot be perfectly duplicated by science. More than 500 muscles connect these bones. Some obey willful commands. Others perform their duty in response to unconscious commands from your brain. But they all work together to keep us alive. The heart muscle itself beats over 103,000 times each day, pumping your blood cells an equivalent distance of 168 million miles. The lungs automatically breathe in the right amount of life-giving oxygen, about 438 cubic feet a day. Just what happens to reach the right proportions, about 20% oxygen and 80% nitrogen in our atmosphere. Yet all the information I shared with you, the science, these facts, we've read about in a book called The Dragons of Eden by Carl Sagan, a famous astronomer, who thinks it all happened by chance. So it begs us to ask the question, who has more faith, the creationist or the evolutionist? David, in verse 18, says, "When I awake, I am still with you." He's likely saying in this verse that he can't escape the overwhelming fact of God in relation to himself, a mere man. But if you think about this verse from an eternal perspective, David may be referring to God's hand on his life from conception through eternity. So in any case, the awesome thought is that God skillfully made each one of us and ordained the days of our lives. It ought to make us see that we can't escape from his power and his sovereignty. David is saying that we can't escape from God. He knows everything about you. He's with you wherever you go. He's created you and ordained the days of your life. So what's the bottom line? What do you do with a God like this? Well, in the final stanza, David shows us. This comes to our fourth point, and this is our application for today. I need to step out of deception and commit myself to holiness. So the conclusion of the fact that we can't escape from a living God is an inescapable commitment to holiness. As David thinks about God's searching knowledge, his ability to be everywhere at once, and his infinite wisdom is seen in his own body, David is led to first cry out to God to destroy the wicked, affirming his own disgust of them, and then quickly to add a prayer that God, who had searched him, would continue the process. So why do you think David asked God to search him? So that if any sin that lurked in the dark corners of David's own life, that God would root it out and that David would walk in God's everlasting life. And so this shows us two aspects of holiness that we need to work on, that we need to develop. And the first is holiness means living apart from wickedness. Holiness means living apart from wickedness. So when I say a perfect hatred, does that strike you as odd? Does a perfect hatred seem more like a sin than a godly virtue? You know, over the years, I think we've developed a pretty syrupy, a pretty sentimental notion of love. Like, we wrongly think that as Christians, we should not hate anything. But in Proverbs 8:13, it says this, "But to fear God is to hate evil." We can't love God properly and be complacent to sin. So you may think to yourself, okay, I'm trying hard to love my enemies, and now you're telling me to hate them with a perfect hatred. How can I love them and hate them at the same time? So this is what a famous theologian, Charles Spurgeon, said on the matter. He says this, "To love all men with benevolence or generosity is our duty, but to love any wicked man with complacency or contentment would be a crime. To hate a man for his own sake or for any evil done to us would be wrong. But to hate a man because he is the foe of all goodness and the enemy of all righteousness is nothing more nor less than an obligation. The more we love God, the more indignant shall we grow with those who refuse him their affection." Jude chapter 1, verse 22-23 talks about the fine line that we walk between loving sinners and hating their sin. It says this, "And have mercy on those who doubt, save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh." Holiness means living apart from the wicked, staying undefiled from their sin, but reaching out to them with the message of salvation. Secondly, holiness means living openly before God. So David no sooner mentions the wicked and the hatred for their indifference to evil things than he quickly realizes his own need for God's cleansing. This is not so much a prayer that God may know him, because God already knows him, but rather that David might know himself through God's purifying, refining fire. There are two elements to a holy life in these verses. So this is good application for us. First, we must constantly expose our inner life to God. David is saying, "Search me, try me." David is inviting God to shine his pure light into our inner recesses of his thought life, where all our sin originates. If we want to be holy, not just on the outside, outwardly, where we can fake it, but inwardly, we must constantly confront our thought life with God's word. Second, we must consistently yield our whole life to God. David says, "Lead me." When God's word exposes where we are wrong, we must submit to the Lord and walk in his way. Lead me. Knowledge without obedience leads to deception and pride. And in James chapter 1, verse 22, it says this. It says, "Be doers of the word and not hearers, deceiving yourselves." So in closing, I want to encourage and challenge you with this. Challenge myself. To look upon God. He knows you thoroughly. He's with you wherever you go. He's wonderfully and wondrously created you and sovereignly ordained the days of your life. Scrutinize yourself, examine yourself by inviting the strong light of God's word into your innermost thoughts and feelings, those hidden places, those dark corners. Yield yourself and your sin to be obedient to God's ways. Since you can't escape from God, you must commit yourself to holiness. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for your character, Lord, for your attributes. Lord, that you're all-knowing and you're all-powerful. Lord, you not only see us, you see through us. And Lord God, why that might cause us to tremble, Lord God, that's not the complete picture of who you are. Lord, you're a God who is quick to extend grace and mercy. Lord, and it's not just in words. It's through the demonstration of the work of Christ on the cross, Lord, the redemption, the atonement for sin that we could never atone for in our own power. Lord God, the enemy would like nothing more than for their sin to continue to grow and fester in the dark corners of our minds and our hearts. But Lord God, I just pray that we would be a people that would be quick to examine our hearts, measure it according to your word, Lord, to be convicted by your spirit, to be quick to repent, Lord, because we know that, Lord, in the dark places in our hearts, Lord, that you are a light still. And Lord, so I just pray for myself and my brothers and sisters in Christ today, Lord, that we would be a people that would be quick to repent, to be quick to be open to you, and to be quick to live a life of holiness. In Jesus' name, amen.
When we would